Well, let's open up our Bibles, Mark chapter 15, Mark 15, and page 1023 on the Church Bible. It's like these past few weeks we've had a camera at Calvary. These days they'll put cameras up almost anywhere. And you get some of these nature programs where they'll put the cameras on continuous play. And you can see the various animals that come out at night, or they might put it in a jungle or a forest or a woods. And you can see the various habits and rituals of these different animals. All fascinating stuff. And the camera then, set to continuous record, is beams back the pictures into our houses, and we can watch with fascination. These past few Sunday mornings, as we've gone through Mark chapter 15, it's like the pictures here have been beamed back into the church here, as we've just had a camera on Calvary and what's taking place. We have seen tremendous things here. We've seen what led up to the cross. We've seen what happened for the 6 hours on the cross. And we've seen also the immediate consequences of the cross. And with this camera, we've zoomed in mainly on our Savior Jesus himself. And we've seen amazing things. We've seen that the facts of the cross, the grim details, the painful reality, the horror and the cruelty of Calvary, and the amazing words and behavior of that man of Calvary. So we've seen the facts, but the facts are not enough. We want to know what they mean. So we've seen the message of the cross as well. We've heard the good news of the cross of Christ. And we've seen it's a message of substitution. In my place, condemned he stood. He was pierced for my transgressions. We've seen also it's a message of sacrifice, that Jesus put himself on that cross in our place and paid the price of our sin. And also at Calvary, we've seen and experienced massive mercy, generous grace, and lavish love. All that at Calvary and much more besides as well. One of the statements that we've been repeating over these Sundays is a statement I think Rico Tice first came out with, and it's this. At Calvary we learn that we are far more sinful than we ever imagined, but we are far more loved than we ever dared dream. Far more sinful than we ever thought, but far more loved than we ever dreamt. And that meets at Calvary. So we've been looking at this then for the past few weeks, just spending time through this camera lens. But now it's over. It's finished, as Jesus said. The law's kept, the prophecy's fulfilled, salvation's plan is accomplished. And in verse 37 of Mark chapter 15, we read with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Jesus has died. He tasted death. And then we notice immediately after his death, the fruit of his death began to appear. In verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And we saw the massive significance of that. It means that we have access to the very God who made us. And then last week we noted in verse 39, the second fruit of his death was this hardened Roman soldier confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, representing the world that would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruits of his death, those are the first two, the fruits of his death are still being felt today in many of your lives, in my life, as we've come to know Jesus as our Savior. Now, there's one more thing that Mark tells us about the cross. Next week, we'll go on to see about the burial of Jesus. But there's one more thing he tells us about the cross. And it's this. Who witnessed it? Who was there? Who saw it? Who was beneath the cross of Jesus? Verses 40 to 41 tell us. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So who was beneath the cross of Jesus here? Well, these verses tell us it was the women. Verse 40 says that some women were watching from a distance. Now, when it says they're from a distance, that doesn't mean miles and miles and miles away, like when a child asks in the car, how much further, how much longer to go? And you never reply some distance, you just say, wait and see. Or if you've got a sat nav, you can tell them exactly how long it will be. So the distance doesn't mean loads of miles away. Now, the same word here, from a distance, is used of Jesus when he saw a fig tree in the distance. Exactly the same word. So it was in eyeshot. He could see it. And so these women as well, they weren't miles away from the cross. They were close by, but some distance. They were as close as they could get to the cross. And three of them are listed. They have their names in the Bible. I always think it must be a marvelous thing to have your name in the Bible. We can't do that today, I know, but fancy having your name in the Bible. Now, three of them are listed here. Mary Magdalene, we're told she was by the cross of Jesus. Magdalene's not her surname. It's the place where she came from. It's like we say Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth's not his surname, obviously. It's the village he was brought up in. So Magdalene as well, that's a fishing village. Magdala, the fishing village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Mary of Magdala. She was the first one to see Jesus alive as well. And then we read that the next lady that was there was Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joses. Now, we're not quite sure who she was, but her sons would have been well known, else they wouldn't have been mentioned in the Bible. It'd be pointless. So those to whom Mark was writing in Rome would have known the sons. And then the third lady that's mentioned is Salome. Now, the parallel reference in Matthew's gospel at this point tells us that this Salome is the wife of Zebedee, therefore she's the mother of James and John. So she was Jesus' auntie. He was Mary's sister. So these three ladies are by the cross. And they're the ones that are named. And then we read in verse 41 about some unnamed women. Verse 41, in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women had also come up with him to Jerusalem. They were also there. Now, again, we don't know who these were for sure, but other gospels fill in some of the details. So we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there for a little while. It could well have been that a lady called Joanna, she was there as well. But other unnamed women, what was the woman of Samaria there? Was Jairus' daughter, grown up a bit now, was she there as well? Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha. What about the widow of Nain? So many other women were there also. Now, when Mark mentions about these women, the named ones and the unnamed ones, he wants us to see here a positive role model for discipleship. A positive role model for discipleship. They stuck close to Jesus. They followed him even to the cross. And they remained at the cross. The women continued with Jesus right up to the moment of his death and beyond, to his burial as well. And in many ways, they're the real heroes of the gospel story here. A man called Ranulph Fiennes has written this book called My Heroes. This man has been called the world's greatest living explorer. And he's done some remarkable things. At the age of 65, he climbed to the summit of Mount Everest. He's completely crossed Antarctica on foot. He's done amazing things. And in this book, he mentions his heroes. One of them, by the way, is Gladys Aylward. But here's what he says about heroes. Heroes are people who, when faced with frightening circumstances, do almost superhuman things that involve risk to themselves. And these women here, the named ones and the unnamed ones, are our heroes of the cross. We know that ultimately the Bible is about God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the hero and the main feature of every story. But underneath that, there's lesser characters, and these women are heroes of the cross. And we can learn from them something of good discipleship, a good way to follow Jesus. There are three things that show heroic discipleship. There's courage, devotion, and witness. So let's consider those three things. First of all, these women are an example in courage. Courage. They were there at the cross. Question we ask, where were the men? Well, the last we heard about the men is in chapter 14, verse 50. If you look at chapter 14, verse 50. This was after Gethsemane, after Jesus was arrested. The soldiers had come out to arrest him. And in verse 50 it says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." These were the 12 men that Jesus chose, 11 at this time. They deserted him and they fled. It might have been that some worked their way back to the cross. We know that the Apostle John was at the foot of the cross because Jesus spoke to him some words concerning his mother. And it might well have been that Simon Peter began to work his way back to the cross as well, because he says about himself that he was an eyewitness of Christ's sufferings. But by and large, there's no report of any men here at the cross. And maybe Mark wants us to see the contrast between these women and the chosen apostles. The men fled in terror. The women stayed in danger. They were there when Jesus died. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and others. In doing that, they showed great courage to stay there. They took a brave decision when a more comfortable and far less dangerous alternative was open to them. They could have fled, but they stayed. It certainly was dangerous. The authorities were jumping on the lookout for any sympathizers with Jesus. That's why the apostles fled. So these women rose above their fears. These women also lived outside their comfort zone. Hopefully you've built up something of the picture there at Golgotha. This was no picnic in the park. This was a rugged place, a cruel place, a place of blood and a place of execution and a place of death. And these women stayed there. This was way out of their comfort zone. And the enemies of Jesus would have been around the cross. We've seen that in some of the mocking words they shouted up to him, some of the horrible things they said to him as well. And maybe these enemies of Jesus had looked over at these women as well. Maybe with their mocking faces staring at these ladies, maybe even mocking these ladies. But these ladies chose to stay close by when they could have ran. So they show great courage here. They show that in their discipleship, courage for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we show courage in our discipleship? For most of us, coming to church doesn't take a lot of courage. Now, I say for most of us because I know that for some, it does take a lot of courage. For those who come from non-Christian families, whose husband or wife or parents just not with you at all when it comes to the matters of faith, then you do show courage to be here Sunday after Sunday. For others as well who've been through tragic and sad experiences, to come here Sunday after Sunday, that takes courage. But for most of us, it just takes discipline and getting out of bed on time. Doesn't actually take a lot of courage. It takes effort, but not a lot of courage to come here on a Sunday. And what's more, the kind of area that this church is located in, then it doesn't take a lot of courage to be church in this area. It takes commitment and motivation to run our church programs and meetings, but not necessarily courage. So how can we show our courage in discipleship, our courage in following Jesus? How can we do that, like these ladies? Well, we can on our front line. The place where you work, the place where you live, your office, your shop, your factory, the common room at school, in the family, courage is a decision. And that's where we can show our courage for Jesus. But maybe as a church as well. Maybe sometimes we just need to push ourselves a little more as a church. In many ways, though it's horrible to admit it and say it, we've got so much church life sewn up. We've got plans, we've got diaries, we've got rotas. We know, out of unforeseen circumstances, we know what's going to happen this week. We know what we're going to do, we know where we're going to meet, and we know who's going to do what. And so much of church life is sewn up. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's quite nice and comfortable. But maybe that's the issue. Maybe it's a little bit too comfortable. It's so easy for churches to live in a nice, pretty evangelical bubble. Sometimes we need to pop that bubble. And maybe the Lord is calling us to be like these women of the cross, doing something courageous for him, not just as individuals, but as a church, to step outside our comfort zone for him. Now, I ask myself and you as well, when was the last time you did something really courageous for Jesus? When was the last time we felt our hearts racing, our mouths going dry, a little bit trembly because you were going to do something which is on the edge of your comfort zone? Maybe it's been years since you've done that. Well, these women are an example to us. In courage, they had fire in their bones. They had spirit and courage for their master. They're an example of courage in discipleship. They stayed by the cross. Second thing that they're an example to us is this: devotion. Courage, devotion. They were devoted to Jesus. John Calvin, in his commentary on this gospel, says this: only the women who kept Christ's company up to his death are praised. For with men fleeing in terror, their singular devotion to their master shines out more clearly. With men fleeing in terror, they stay. They stay. Why? Because they're devoted to him. Now, they've been devoted to him for a very long time. You read in verse 41 here that in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. And we've spoken to the children about that already. We're not fully sure how they cared for his needs, but whatever they were, they cared for them. And the passage we read in Luke chapter 8 showed that sometimes out of their own finances and materials, they provided for him. And that wasn't just in Galilee. They'd actually followed him down to Jerusalem, we see at the end of verse 41. And travel then is not as easy as travel now, understatement. So it would have been awkward sometimes for these women to follow Jesus. But because of their devotion, they follow him throughout Galilee, down to Jerusalem, all the way to the cross. And they were there at the cross because they loved him. They were devoted to him. How encouraged Jesus must have been to see them there. Yes, we use our imagination a little bit, but there on the cross, Jesus had heard awful things. Those men that were passing by, they shouted terrible things at him. And we've seen the mockery and the catcalls and the abuse that Jesus suffered on the cross. How often then did he lift his eyes to look over at this group of women who loved him? And how often was he encouraged by the very fact that they were there? And they were there because they were devoted to him. It's not as if they could do anything for him, but they were there. Or they'd done lots for him before, as we had seen in Galilee. They cared for his needs. They paid for many things out of their own money. So they had done so much for him, but now he's dying on a cross, and they can't do a thing for him. But they're there. We often have to say this, don't we? There's nothing more that can be done for this person. But you're there. And I've witnessed that in different families, and you've witnessed that in different families as well. There's nothing more you can do for your loved one, but you're there. And in doing that, you do so much. You're there. And why do you stay? It's because you love them. Because you're devoted to them. It's a thing of the heart. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is dying on the cross, and these women are there, not doing anything, but just being there. And there's a ministry in that. These women didn't just believe what Jesus said. their hearts were attached to him. It wasn't just that they loved his preaching and his teaching and the good news that he spoke and the parables that he mentioned. They would have been mesmerized by that and would love to have heard all the teaching of the good news. But it wasn't just that they were taking this in. It did something to their hearts. This was a matter of love. To stay at the cross was a matter of devotion. They had to be there. They couldn't be anywhere else. For devotion is such a strong thing. You take this lady Mary Magdalene that's mentioned here. Her name is given. Among them were Mary Magdalene. She had to be there at the cross. We read in Luke chapter 8 that 7 demons were cast out of her. Surely one demon would be enough. But to have 7 demons in you. And what must her life have been like with those 7 demons in her? We're not told. But they would have produced misery, unhappiness, and damage, and conflict within her personality, and anger, and rage. We're not told the half about her having 7 demons in her. But then that's true of all of us, isn't it? Not 7 demons, I hope, but the fact that we don't know everything about everybody, and maybe it's a good job we don't know everything about everybody. But there are certain things in our life that we don't share with anybody. So we have our sorrows, our hurts, our sadnesses, our hopes, our dreams. So many things which are just in our hearts. Some of them we share, but so many are within. And this woman, Mary Magdalene, what did she remember about that time when she had 7 demons within her? Some people equate her with that same lady we read about in Luke chapter 7, that sinful woman. We're not sure that that is the case, but it may be the case. With 7 demons in her, she would have sunk so low. And she was going nowhere in life until Jesus met her. And when Jesus met her, he cast the 7 demons out of her. He treated her as a human being made in the image of God, though fallen. He had compassion on her. Can imagine what she would have been called around the town with those 7 demons in her. Can imagine what the other men would have made of her. Maybe they laughed at her, abused her, made jokes of her. Here's the mad Magdalene. Here's the demon woman coming. You can imagine what men are like. But when Jesus comes across this woman, it's no laughing matter. It's no joke. Here's a woman who God loves. And Jesus is going to deal kindly with her. And he exercises those 7 demons. And this life, this woman's life begins. And Jesus had done so much for her then. She couldn't leave him, could she? She became totally devoted to him. She had such strong feelings for him. And every new day, the story of grace unfolded in her life. And that's Mary Magdalene. And the other women would have had similar but different stories. So they had to be there at the cross because of love. How is it for you in following the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you follow him? Why? So many churchgoers, they simply follow Jesus, well, just as a matter of the head. They like the teaching. They know it to be true, and they like the teaching. And they say, that's for me. But somehow it hasn't quite got through to their hearts. There's no real devotion there. It's just talk. Talk. So when it comes to an argument about theology, they're there talking long into the night. But when it comes to staying at the cross, they're gone. It's talk but no devotion. Other people will come along to church out of mere habit. Because this is what I do on a Sunday. But do you love him? Jesus had to ask Simon Peter that question. A man to a man. Simon Peter, do you love me? Is our heart attached to the Saviour? Are we really, really aware of what he's done for us on the cross? When we grasp that lavish love and that massive mercy and that generous grace, when we grasp that, when it gets into our heart, you won't leave him. You'll be there at the cross, For if you're devoted to him, he will never leave you. But here's the thing, you won't leave him either. So here's these women. They're courageous, they're devoted. The final part of their example in discipleship is their witness. Their witness. These women standing at the cross were eyewitnesses to the redemption of the world. They were witnessing things of first importance. When we read verses 40 and 41, we see it's in the back of verse 37, they witnessed the death of Jesus. We'll go on to see next week at the end of chapter 15 that they witnessed his burial as well. Verse 47, if you look, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They witnessed his burial. And then in chapter 16 and verse 1, we see that they also witnessed the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So these women witnessed the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the empty tomb of Jesus. And they saw him alive, so they were witnesses of his resurrection. Now, these are three big things. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, so big that the Apostle Paul describes them as things of first importance. Just flip over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Page 1155. And look at verse 3. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And the idea there is first importance is that there are many things that we believe, but these things are of first importance. Verse 3, and here they are, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So those three things, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, things of first importance. What did the women witness because they stayed at the cross, went to the tomb, and went to the tomb again? The things of first importance. They saw it, they heard it. They saw the Savior die. They saw his look, his behavior, his prayers. They heard his words. They saw how the world was redeemed. They saw it. One person has put that these women became the authorities about the cross because they were there. They were the eyewitnesses. And this particular man says that these women became the source citations and the footnotes. So in the documents that are the Gospels, how do we know these things happen? Where is the evidence? Who are the witnesses? Here's the ladies' names. They must have been still alive. Go and see them. They became the authorities on the cross, which is uncomfortable for some men. This is how we know what went on during those 6 hours on the cross. The women's courage and devotion made them eyewitnesses of the greatest event in the history of the world. Now, when the men came to write their Gospels, they would have had to go to these women with flowers and chocolates. But tell us what happened. They missed it. They missed it. The climax of his life. What he told them about again and again, they weren't there. But the women were, and they could tell the men exactly what happened, exactly what Jesus said, how he looked, and everything we need to know for life and godliness. Do you know what Christian witness is? Christian witness is a matter of fact, it's a matter of courage, and a matter of devotion. And these women had all three. They didn't need to go on a training course how to be a witness for Jesus. They just did it. They had the facts, they had the courage, they had the devotion. And we will gladly speak of Christ on our front line, not in an awkward or silly way, but truthfully as we have opportunity, if we know the facts, have the courage, and have the devotion. It's all we need to be ambassadors of Christ. So here they are then, these women beneath the cross of Jesus. We've learned three things about discipleship from them, heroic discipleship. We've learned about their courage, their devotion, and their witness. And in an age that's obsessed with celebrity and superficiality, these women are women of substance and an example to us all. But then, as sadly now so often in church life, these women set the pace for discipleship. And the men are struggling to keep up. But what an example. Example of courage, devotion, and witness. Do you know what courage, devotion, and witness ultimately is in Christian life? The matter of courage is, who is your God? Who do you fear most of all? The matter of devotion is, who has your heart? Who do you love most of all? And the matter of witness is, what's most important to you? What do you speak about most of all? Courage, devotion, and witness. These women had that all. And we praise God that he's recorded for us positive role models of discipleship. Women, follow these ladies. Men, we've got to learn from them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these ladies remained at the cross. We thank you for what they can teach us about following Jesus. We confess that we fall short of all this, and we pray for your help, that we would follow our Master as we should. Help us, Lord, we pray, in our courage, in our devotion, and in our witness, to be what we can be for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our final song is this one. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Let's stand to sing.